Go to Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. We've been looking at biblical separation. And separation is something, if you just looked up that word in the Bible, it's very much in the Bible. It's a thing that people, what do you call it? There shouldn't be a hesitation. If God tells me no about something, then he must know something I don't know. Right? Especially if it's something that I might have a leaning towards or an inkling for. Or if God tells me no, then I have to trust the Lord that he knows what's best. And in this day and age, people don't like being told no. Day of sociopaths and narcissists and hedonism, living for pleasure and all that garbage. Our society's plagued with it. So in a lesson on separation, one of the most important things you can learn is separation from the wrong crowd. It's most people's biggest struggle in the Christian life. Okay? That's pretty hard. I'll show you a verse about it here in just a second. Jehoshaphat, king in the former chapter, 2 Chronicles 18, goes to Ahaz and says, hey, help me take this city. They go, in other words, you got a good king and a bad king linking together to do something good, get a city that was a city of refuge. And Ahab ends up getting killed. God kills him, judges him because he was a wicked man, wicked king. And Jehoshaphat ends up being protected through the battle and flees. You have now battle's over, but that linking together of the good and bad crowd. When Jehoshaphat knew better, look at chapter 19, and here we go, just a good verse in your Bible. It says here in Jehoshaphat, verse 1, the king of Judah returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, or the prophet, the seer is the word for prophet in the Bible, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, watch this phrase. Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? That's a strong verse on separation. This morning, I want to present some questions to you. What are God's boundaries for your relationships? You say, well, they got to be saved. Okay, I hope so. But I hope that's not your only requirement. They should, I gave you a small list here. They do need to be saved, but they also need to be serving. You can't serve without a local church. Where would they go to church at? I know a lot of people that are saved. They say they're saved, but they don't go to church. That doesn't mean they're not saved, but they have no use for church. We serve the Lord through the local church. If we didn't have the church, where would you bring your converts? Where would you bring people that you lead to the Lord? How would they follow the Lord and believe it? We serve the Lord through the local church. If they don't have a church, then it's okay. What about separated? Are the things that they tell themselves no about? And then interesting, are they spirit filled? I had a pastor tell me, very helpful, a long time ago. He said, who you let in your life. Like, I'm friendly with everybody, right? Because you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be nice to everybody. Jesus went about doing good, right? I'm supposed to help everybody that needs help. My neighbor needs help. In other words, whether you're saved or lost, that's how I'm supposed to live. But who I let in my life to influence me, that's different. Who I let close to me, that's different. Because that means whoever I let close to me is going to influence me. Their attitude is going to rub off, their outlook on life. So I'm nice to everybody. I'm kind to everybody. But who I let close to me and who I let in my friendship circle and who I let influence me, that I'm particular. He made this statement. It was just really worth thinking. He said, Christians that don't care whether they're spirit-filled or not are flesh-driven Christians. And he said, they will cut you the deepest in your life because they do what their flesh tells them to do. They're not interested in being controlled by the Holy Spirit. They're saved, but he said, be careful. He said, the people you get close to, he said, a non-spirit-filled Christian will stab you, and they will cut you deep, and you will bleed a long time. So I thought that was, so what are God's requirements for people or relationships, okay? Should you love the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? We know the question, okay? It's a question that where the answer is understood. Take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Brother Hiles used to say this, 90% of your problems in life will be because of the wrong crowd. People that you wouldn't say no to and separate from. That's pretty big. 90% of your problems. Look at how big this problem is of separating from the wrong crowd. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And watch, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you got saved, right? Ye endured a great fight of afflictions. So you get saved, and what was your greatest fight of affliction? Look at the next verse. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. You know what he said? Transitioning. He said the crowd you used to run with, now you get saved and you become a gazing stock and they start going, oh, what'd you do? Find Jesus. What'd you do? Get religion. And when you're transferring from the crowd you used to run with to the crowd now, read the end of the verse there. While ye became companions of them that were so used. I used to laugh before I got saved at Bible thumpers and conservative Christians and people that held to the book. I used to laugh at them as a teenager. Then I got saved at age 20 and I found myself joining the crowd that I used to laugh at. And that's what it's talking about. Remember, this transition of going from the wrong crowd to the right crowd, God calls a great fight of affliction. It's one of the greatest battles you'll face in the Christian life. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's all in the New Testament there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We normally start at verse 14, okay? Verse 14 is, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, okay? And it says, you're not supposed to link up with people that are lost, unbelievers, people that are lost. It does not, you know, my grandma, she's in heaven, she used to show me that verse and say, how did my grandma used to teach it? And it always used to, you know, when I was a kid, she always used to say, now don't marry anybody that's not your race. And that was her verse for doing that. And I used to go, okay, well, she taught me that then I got saved. Amen. And then I found out there's only one group of people that aren't supposed to marry somebody that's not their nationality. Who's that? Jews. How come? Because God wanted to use Jews to bring the Messiah into the world, right? And wanted to use their bloodline. The rest of us are Gentiles. God doesn't want to use any of our bloodlines. Okay? There's none of our bloodlines that God's trying to keep. So, in other words, that verse is not talking about, I had some adjustments to make, and bless your heart, you just got to deal with me because I'm your pastor. But I had to, when I got saved, and then I saw, oh, God says don't link up. The only requirement you have for who you marry is that verse, they're not supposed to be lost. Because if you marry somebody who's lost, you're a child of God, they're a child of the devil, you get the devil for a father-in-law, right? Okay? So that's the only requirements we have on marriage, okay? That is talking about, now, before you read the, now, all those separation verses there from 14 to 18, real famous passage, good passage. Look at verse 12. It says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. He said, I'm going to tell you how to separate. He said, but your problem is you don't, you're not straitened, or you don't make your decisions based on the example we gave you when we were with you. You make your example based on your bowels. Ew. Okay. You ever heard somebody say, I got a gut feeling? That's one way of saying you're emotionally driven. You're opinion driven. He said, you make your decisions based on opinions and feelings and emotions. And that's not how you separate. You're supposed to separate from something because God says it's wrong, regardless of whether I like it or not. Okay? God says, but if you're, well, how do you feel about this? And how do you feel about this? You won't separate from wrong. He says, your problem is a church in Corinth. He said, you're too emotional. He says, that's your problem as a church. You're driven by your emotions. Then look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And he's going to go through this list, and it's one, and what communion hath light with darkness? None. And what a concord hath Christ with Belial, and that's another name for the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, somebody that doesn't believe? Nothing. It says here, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Who's them? Most of the time, them is the wrong crowd. It can be a bad church, but most of the time, the them is the wrong crowd. That great fight of afflictions, we looked at it in Hebrews chapter 10. God says, whatever it takes for you to get away from them, get away from them. See, the old statement goes like this. Show me who you spend time with, and I'll show you who you will become. Show me who you call friend, and I'll show you what your future is. I can tell your future, not because I'm some prophet. But God so designed us, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. The only reason you walk with the wrong crowd is because you agree with them. Okay? And you can only walk with God when you say, his word is right, I agree in his word, and I'm gonna approve of what God approves of, and I'm gonna dislike what God dislikes. I'm gonna agree with God, then I can walk with him. And the only reason you don't walk with God is because you and God disagree. You think things ought to be handled this way, and God says, I'm not doing it that way. So rather than submit, there's a break in fellowship. Aren't you glad you can't lose your salvation? But there's a break in fellowship. Well, God and I, we just have our disagreements. Okay? You run with the wrong crowd because you agree with them. That's why you spend time with them. I used to tell the teenagers, I said, so you went over to so-and-so's house? I said, did they ever ask to come over to your house? Oh, well, no. I said, yeah, that's because you're not allowed to play the video games and stay up late at your house like you are at their house. So you like the way they live. So to get away from your parents, you go to their house because you're running from what you've been told to do. I said, you want what they have, but they've never asked if they could spend the night at your house. Do you know why? Because they don't want what you have. Do you know why they don't want what you have? Because you don't want what you have. You're in a Christian home that God put you in, and you're longing for the world. Can two walk together? Amos 3:3, except they be agreed. No, they don't. And that's who determines who we spend time with. As far as here, God says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons. And daughter, saith the Lord, Almighty. Famous verses on separation. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, no, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay. Now, I'll let you read it later. Okay. But here's a church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And when you read verse 1, we're not going to read it. I want you to start at verse 9, but there's a man in the church that is committing incest with his mother-in-law. Yeah. Okay. So, but that's what it says. So what does God say? Get him out of the church. And when you read 1 Corinthians 5, it plainly says, lost people don't even, they know that's wrong. Get him out of the church. Deliver him to Satan until he's done. Well, in 2 Corinthians, when you read it, they handled it right, and that man ended up getting right with God and quit doing that and came back to the church. But until they said, while he's living that way, get them out of there. Okay? So you got the context of the chapter. It's pretty strong. Look at verse 9. Ready? Watch this. It says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. I wrote you in a letter. God tells you, people that have sex outside of marriage, you're not supposed to spend time with. Period. Don't company, don't spend time with people that are immoral. You say, well, I'm just trying to influence them for the Lord. I'll go back to the teenager statement again. If they want what you have, they'll ask to spend time with you. If they're not asking to spend time with you, you're wasting your time and you're killing yourself. Get away from them. Run. Because look at verse 10. It says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous. What's a covetous? Somebody who wants things they can't afford, right? No, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, right? Okay. Pretty big. It's ignored a lot, but normally that's not a requirement for friends. It should be. God says, don't accompany with fornicators or covetous or extortioners. What's extortioner? A thief, you could say, at work. That's normally kind of somebody that would hide taking things because of, you know, the boss won't miss this. That's extortion, right? And I know there's different flavors of it, but God says, if there's somebody, okay, keep on going. Look at it. Look who God says not to hang around. It says, or with idolaters. People who put things before God. You know why all this? Because God designed you and me to become like Him as we spend time with Him. So when you read your Bible and you pray and you walk with God, God designed us to get Him. He doesn't get us. Okay? He doesn't get any part of me when I spend time with Him. I become more godly as I spend time with God. You become more godly as you spend time with God. But if I don't spend time with God, because that's how we're made. We were created that way. God made you for Him. Isn't that a wonderful statement? You were made for God. Amen? That's why salvation is so wonderful. Amen? It's God saving you so you can spend time with Him. He used to be angry with you before you got saved. Now you're His child and you have fellowship and friendship with God if you want. He's there. Now, wait a second. If you don't want to be with God and you decide to go with other people, you were made to become like those you hang around. So was I. And they rub off on you. Oh, not me. I influence everybody for the Lord. Baloney. I think that's what they say in Italy. In Italy they say Bologna. Yeah, Bologna. No, you become like those you hang around. You don't affect them. They affect you. That's why we as Christians, children of God, are supposed to be careful who we spend time with. And see, here's the whole thing. Most think, oh, well, see, this doesn't apply to me because I don't hang around drug dealers or pimps or pick the whole, you know, transgenders or pedophiles. I mean, all the filth of today. Wait a second. Do you know where we get our major influences? Well, first of all, there's associations, family, and friends. Okay, everybody's got that, right? Next is movies and shows. So you're going to sit down in front of a producer's view of the world and let them control your thinking and outlook on life for an hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours, and that's not going to affect you? That's our society now, right? People will sit down for 3 hours and watch a movie. And notice how godless everything is. Oh, well, they're just struggling and they're contemplating suicide. And I was like, yeah, that's a life without God. Could never pray about something. And then, you know, then when I make statements like that, they go, oh, well, you're just an extremist. No, our society and our entertainment is so godless. It's ungodly. And people will watch ungodly. There's a difference between wicked and ungodly. Wicked is like, you know, full of sin and all that filth. Ungodly is just not wanting anything to do with God. Have you noticed how ungodly everything is? Name the video. Name the movie. Oh, I know a good one. There's name the show for when they come to a problem. But, you know, it helps create more drama and keep the series going if you don't pray, right? Why get God involved? I mean, that's good for another 3 series, you know? Our society and entertainment is so ungodly. It's that's how come a Christian has to be so careful. We can say humanism is so much in our society. It affects us. Where the shows, okay, how about this? Just music. Muse. The word comes from the word muse. What's the word muse mean? To meditate and think on, right? So music affects your mind. It's the way God designed it. Ephesians, Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching, music, what's God's purpose for music? To teach you. When the song's done playing, what were you taught? You were taught something. And yet people are like, oh, music is, you know, I just kind of listen to what I like. And music is very, the only thing that is as powerful as the Bible is music. Very powerful. I can show you that in the Bible. We've done other Bible studies on that. Just stick with me this morning. We're talking about separation and who do you allow to influence you? Songs, music and songs. Of course, nowadays, podcasts. You know, it's like when I was growing up, I'd come home and I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you how life used to be. Okay. And I know most of you know this, but when I came home from school before I deliver my papers, you know, when I was a teenager, I'd deliver my paper out, and then I always sat down and watched Gilligan's Island. Really? Yeah. What was his name? Bob Denver? Yeah. He was a screwball. Okay. Gilligan Major affected my life when I was a teenager. And then I remember when Mork from Mork came out. Okay, and that was 80s, right? 78, 79. Okay, I'm just saying, I only watched Gilligan's Island once a day. And when your prime time came on, you only watched that once a week. One show a week. Did you know I think they have a Gilligan's Island channel on cable. For like, if you want to watch all the Gilligan's Islands over and over again, they have Star Trek channels. My dad used to love Star Trek. You know, every time Star Trek came on, dad just like, you got to watch it once a week. Now, you could sit down for 4, 10, 12 hours at a time and fill your head with nothing but Gilligan's Island and Star Trek. And I mean, people are binge watching nowadays. I'm just saying our society is so much different when it comes to entertainment. And I'm not saying it was good back then. I'm just saying that was the start. And now what it has evolved into is we're entertaining ourselves to death. And we really think it doesn't have an influence on us. Careful. This is how, okay, our our atmosphere affects us. That's how we were designed by God, and this needs to be considered. Things to separate from. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. In the Old Testament. I'll say it again. This topic, the wrong crowd, is one of the hardest things a young Christian learns and practices in their life. It's one of the hardest things to do as a Christian. So it might need to be taught more, but wait a second. Could you help a young Christian get away from the wrong crowd? Because when you lead them to the Lord, they need to be warned. You need to quit listening to the rock music. You go nowhere while you're listening to it. You need to get rid of the rap music. You need to get rid of the country music. It's junk. It's going to poison your mind. You need to, you know what I mean? Somebody's got to help them, people that we lead to the Lord, right? So we've got to be able to work with this. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 13. And it came to pass after this, verse 1, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. Now, this is his half-sister. I don't care. It's still gross, okay? Still in the same house. But notice the phrase. Notice what God says here. For she was a virgin, and Amnon, you ought to have this underlined in your Bible, thought it hard for him to do anything to her. He may have thought she was pretty. He may have, but he said he admired her so much that he never would have touched her. That's what the Bible says. He would never have hurt her. And then the next verse says this, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. Stop. You ought to have written in your Bible right there, cousin, right? It was the son of David's brother, then that would make Absalom. And Jonadab, it would make them cousins. One more lesson. You ready? Do you know how much is justified because of family? Well, they're family. When you get down south, it gets even worse, because in the south, blood's thicker than Bible. Well, they're family, you know, and we just don't. Family associations will get you in horrible trouble, just like in 2 Samuel 13. So if you justify sin because it's family and we're loyal to family, careful whether they're family or not. If they're the wrong crowd, then label them so. Then label them the wrong crowd. Here, it says here, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Verse 5, and Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on the bed. So he says, you're sick for your half sister. He said, why don't you fake being sicker and demand she's the one that takes care of you? And then when she comes in, have everybody leave the room and then rape her. And so he did. Sicko. But what's verse 1 say? Verse 2 says, thought it hard for him to do any. He never would have touched her if it hadn't been for his friend. I think there's a famous sermon by Larry Brown, and it's called Amnon Had a Friend. And the whole thing, you know what you learn when you read the Bible? If you don't get away from the wrong crowd, you'll do things you never would have done. He never would have raped her if it hadn't been for his friend. If you get around the wrong crowd, you'll do things you would never do without them. How about this? Go to we're running down on time. Here we go. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's in the New Testament. I know I'm flipping you all over here. This is a lesson that I think is a wonderful reminder for all of us, myself included. There's pastors I don't want to spend time with. I don't want to be like them. I'm very careful who I pick. I'm very careful who I listen to. You say, but oh, they're a pastor. I'm sure they're probably saved, but I don't want what they are. There was an evangelist that split our church in Shenandoah, and I didn't war against him. Once our church split, I didn't fight against him. But somebody said, oh, what's your beef with so-and-so? I said, nothing. I said, I just don't want what he is. I could be like him. My flesh is nasty. My flesh is wicked. I could be like him, but I don't want to. I don't want to be what they are. So I just get away. I don't want that style of Christianity. I don't want that level. I don't want that. So I don't hang around it and I don't spend time with it. Same thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You're there. We looked at 5, right? We went through. Notice the end of verse 10. For then must ye needs go out of the world. Okay, I don't know how you interpret that other than if you don't get away from the wrong crowd, God's going to go ahead and kill you and take you home because your life is worthless while you're hanging around the wrong crowd. For then must ye needs go out of the world. Poof. Right? Look pretty strong. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Just in case you missed 1 Corinthians 5, he says verse 9 again. Watch this. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. He's going to make a list now. Same thing like he did in chapter 5. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. What's effeminate? That's a man that's trying to be like a woman. Before the transgenders, you know what we used to preach on this? Before transgenders even existed, it was men that wore earrings and women's jewelry. So we used to preach, don't be effeminate because God says that. Don't have any... In other words, let the women be women and let the men be men. Nowadays, what was that? Now there's all... next month is Pride Month, you know, where we got to deal with a bunch of fags and all this other garbage happening all over. Now we're dealing with a whole new level of effeminacy. You know what we used to preach on before the transgenders? This was a verse that they said, men ought not to grow their hair long. Long hair belongs on women, 1 Corinthians 11. So if a man's trying to be like a woman, he's effeminate. He's teach the boys to walk like boys and teach the girls to walk like girls. You know, don't let the boys be Twinkies, right? You know, or, effeminate, it's a powerful word, and it's much more obvious nowadays, but I remember before all this stuff came out when they used to preach against boys acting like girls and all this other stuff, don't be effeminate. God says that's a sign of the wrong crowd, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Watch this, the list goes on, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I did not think if anybody is some of these things that they're lost. The key word is inherit the kingdom of God. Key word is inherit. When you get saved, we have heaven to look forward to, but if you won't separate from the wrong crowd, you lose your inheritance when we get to heaven. You lose your rewards. You can't lose your salvation. Praise the Lord. Amen. We know that. We don't wonder. We know that. So what's it talking about? You won't have an inheritance when you get to heaven. You'll be saved, praise God. You won't die and go to hell. Your sins are all gone. But when you get to heaven, you won't have nothing because you couldn't separate from the wrong crowd. And it cost you your rewards that you could have had, your inheritance. Okay? Look back at chapter 5 here. Just, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5:11. Just want to draw your attention to some things. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a, if he's called a brother. Okay. Big difference between, Jesus said, we're supposed to love one another if we're saved like he loved us. Okay. But what's the second commandment? love thy neighbor as thyself. Neighbors, anybody, that's lost people. So God says, you love neighbors like you love yourself. But when it comes to other Christians, you love other Christians as much as I loved you, which was what? Enough to die for us, right? So there's two different. If any man that's called a brother that says they're saved, if they act these way, if they act this way, watch this, be a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Notice the last phrase, with such a one know not to eat. Don't spend time with them. There's Christians you're not supposed to spend time with. Take your Bible. We're wrapping this up. You'll go back one book to Romans. Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 18. Romans chapter 16, verse 18. Actually, look at verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and look at verse 17 and 18 is probably the, watch this. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Get away from them. Mark them. Don't go up to a Sharpie marker and mark their forehead, okay? It says, mark them in your mind. That's somebody I'm not going to spend time with. That does what? They cause divisions and offenses. The longer you're in church, and praise the Lord, we don't have that problem now, and I'm very thankful for that, but right now we don't have church splitters in our church. We don't have people that are, oh, I didn't like what Pastor preached, and boy, you know, I really think he's just going too far on this issue, and I really think those people who cause divisions and are contrary, God says, get away from them. We used to have people like that in our church. We don't anymore, praise the Lord. But the longer you're in church, the more you as a Christian have to be able to spot people like that and say, you know what? They're critical. They're nasty. God says, mark them and avoid them. Get away. Now, wait a second. This is talking about people that call themselves, that say they're saved. They're saved people we're not supposed to hang around. God tells us, be careful. Okay, look, well, watch this. Verse 18 says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, I'm going too fast here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Okay. 2 Thessalonians, right before 1 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Ready? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every, there's that word, brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. There's two phases to this, separation from the wrong crowd. Yeah, there's wicked people you need to get away from. You better get them out of your life. There's wicked music. There's wicked... Get it out of your life. Now let's go to phase two. There's Christians you shouldn't be hanging around. You want me to name some? Billy Graham, he sold out in 1956 to the Catholics. He could fill stadiums because the Catholics filled his stadiums for him. You say, but he's a preacher of the gospel. People got saved watching his television program, but they did not get saved if they went to his crusade, because it was Catholic priests working the altar. Billy Graham sold out a long time ago. Yet, how many people, you know, oh, Billy Graham, you know, America's pastor. You want another one? Bill Gaither. From the 1970s on, he started that, oh, don't judge me. You better judge. You judge when you go to the store, right? You can't judge from a cucumber to a lettuce, right? That's not lettuce. That's you. Life is judging. don't judge me. That started in the 70s. No, I don't want anything to do with Bill Gaither and the homecoming stuff. It's garbage. I don't want that type of Christianity. Phase one is there's lost people God says separate from. or they'll hurt your life. And then phase two, and this is probably even a harder lesson because in America we think everything that has Christian on it is, you know, good. Learning, there's a Christianity, a lot of Christianity that you don't want. It's marketing, it's money-based, it's garbage, and it's not biblical. Get away from it. And God tells you how to recognize that. This morning's lesson, there's so many warnings in the Bible about the wrong crowd. Remember, if you get around the wrong crowd, you'll do things you never would have done. Remember Peter? Lord, I'll die for you. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, will you really, Peter? You're going to die for me? You're going to go wherever I want to? He said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And then he went out and wept bitterly. You know how come he denied the Lord? He got around the fire of the wrong crowd. You were with him. He finally cussed and swore, I'll prove you I don't know Jesus. And then he cussed. You'll do things you never would have done if you don't get away from the wrong crowd. And you'll say things you never would have said. And Lot is probably another picture of someone, saved guy. But we all know in Genesis 19 how his story ends. Incest with his daughters. Gross. Nasty. How'd that work out? All goes back to Genesis 13. This morning's lesson was, I tried to roughly go over it. There's a lot in the Bible on this one issue. You say, how come it's important to learn? It's important for us to learn. But wait a second. I hope you can help another Christian with this. Right? Where would you take them in your Bible to help them understand? You know what I mean? There's some things that have to take place. God bless every one of you.